The great tribulation, the hour of trial, the day of the Lord, and the persecution of the saints are phrases that scare the daylights out of us as true Christians, don't they? So, knowing these scriptures, these phrases and terms are in the Bible, the question is there a place of safety? Is God going to protect His church in the near future when the tribulation begins? Is God going to protect His people that belong in His church? Well, that is what the message is going to be about today, and the title is simply that, Is There a Place of Safety? Though the Bible does not contain the exact term regarding a place of safety, nowhere can you find where it says there is a place of safety. But the scriptures are replete throughout the Bible, from one end of the Bible to the other, of how God protects His people. And of course, we know that God protects us today. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, we know that God has placed His angels about us and His presence is with us. And God has protect us on a daily basis. But yet, when you think about it, and Clay was in this particular area with the passage of Noah, when you think about it, when God destroyed the earth with a flood, He protected Noah. But you know, it was required of Noah to build an ark for himself, his family, and for all the animals. And Noah had to be obedient to God to be protected. He had to build the ark and get on board. He had to leave his home. And of course, we know that before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, that He told Lot that he had to do his part, and that was to get up and leave the comforts of your home to be protected. And the same holds true for Israel when God brought them out of Egypt. They had to obey God. They had to get up and leave their homes. And of course, we know by the Bible that there is a lot of murmuring, a lot of complaining regarding that, because they had to get up and leave. Well, brethren, the church doctrine on this subject is this. There is no reason to believe that it will be any different for us and God's church when the tribulation begins. We will probably have to get up and leave the comforts of our home. That is the example that we find in the scriptures, so it probably and definitely will hold true for us today as God's church as well. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, and we will begin reading in verse 7. Before we get started, let me just say that it's not my intent to scare anyone with these scriptures that we're going to be reading today. This subject, in fact, can be very uncomfortable. That's not my intent and purpose. My intent is to encourage and to motivate us to get ready for what we know the future holds for God's church. And also, I'd like to mention that there are several thoughts that's floating around regarding the church and the place of safety. For instance, and I already alluded to this, there are those, and I really think people come up with these ideas and these thoughts simply because we don't speak on this subject very often, on a regular basis. We do not speak on this subject, yet we all know it's in the scriptures, and we all know it's going to happen. So people come up with different ideas. For instance, there are those that thinks that God will protect us in our homes, that we don't have to pack up, leave, and go anywhere. Well, the truth is, God can protect us in our homes. He does every day. But when it comes to the place of safety, that is not what the scriptures say. It does say that we will have to get up and leave. Now, there are also those that believe you will be protected in death. In other words, if you're dead, you're in a place of safety, and you don't have to worry about it. Well, that would be fine and dandy if everyone was dead. But if you're alive, that doesn't work very well. You know, and we're going to see that those that go into the place of safety are nourished physically and spiritually for 3.5 years. If you are nourished, you're not dead. You have to be alive in order to be dead. And again, we'll allude to this. We'll cover this a little bit more as we go on. And then there are those that come up with different ideas on where is the place of safety? Where is the location that we're all going to go to? I actually heard a minister in the greater Church of God, I'll label it that way, that gave a sermon to prove the place of safety was going to be on a mountain in Colorado. I don't know if any of you heard that, and I guess we'll just have to wait and see how close it is. I never forget that message. He had several suppositions. If this happened, and if this happened, then all of a sudden it was, bam, this was it. Well, that's not how it works. That's not how you read and study the Bible. And then there are those that believe that the place of safety is going to be in Petra. And, of course, they use scriptures to prove one way or the other that it's going to be in Petra. And, of course, Petra is in the area of Jordan today. And I got on a map on MapQuest and Googled it up and just to look to see what Petra looks like today. Have any of you done that? You'll see that there's cities and houses all around the area, you know. Now, did God cause them to build them for us? I doubt it, you know. So we'll have to just wait and see on that. So anyhow, let's begin here in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and we'll just begin reading here. It says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels, or demons, was cast out with him." So it seems here God has had enough of Satan and his demons coming before his very presence. And we know what they do, and especially Satan when he comes before God's presence. He's accusing his people of all kind of things. And probably he's telling the truth most of the time. Now, of course, we know he twists and distorts the truth and that sort of thing. But he accuses the brethren daily, day and night. We know what the scriptures say. Well, here it seems God has had enough. And Michael and his angels stood up and kicked him out of the very throne room of heaven. And of course, we see and know that he is kicked out and then cast to the earth. Let's continue on now in verse 10. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now, after this event, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they, that is the brethren of the saints, overcame him, the serpent, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens." This may be a joyous moment for those in heaven. Maybe quite a relief that Satan and his demons are cast out. But notice what he says. Verse 12, "Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." He's going to do as much damage as he can do in that short amount of time. Verse 13, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." We know that the woman here represents the church, and we're going to see that that's clear as we continue on in the scriptures. And even here, because it says, you know, obviously it's referring to Mary that gave birth to the male child, is obviously a reference to Jesus Christ, to Jesus. So he was cast to the earth, and what did he do? He persecuted the woman representing the church. It doesn't say that he persecuted the world. And brethren, the short of it is this. He uses the world to persecute the church. We know how he did it to Job, right? He caused two bands of marauders to come in and to destroy Job. And then he also used two natural wonders, supernatural wonders, if you would. That was Satan. We're shown that in the scriptures. That's how he works. Do we think it's going to be any different for us at that time? Probably not. We're just given a glimpse as to what it can be like. Again, I don't intend to scare anyone, but it is what the scriptures say. Verse 14. It says, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly. Now, folks, if they're dead, they can't fly. As a matter of fact, they can't travel at all in any manner if they're dead. So that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. And of course, we know that's 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. And that 3.5 years or 42 months or 1260 days are all the same amount of time. 3.5 years. It's just different ways in which they're put in the scriptures. I'm not sure that all of them refer to the exact same time, but they all do refer to 3.5 years. We'll have to wait and see how God works some of these things out. But we know that God uses metaphors and symbolisms to teach us things throughout the Bible. It kind of works like parables. You know, the disciples asked Jesus themselves. They asked Jesus, why do you teach in parables? Why do you use all these parables? What was Jesus' answer? So that hearing, they could hear, but never understand. Seeing, they could see, but never perceive. But to you, it has been given to know and to understand these things. Well, God uses these metaphors and symbolisms for the same thing with us. It's been given to us to understand. But to those outside, those in the world, it has not been given. For instance, when it's talking about the woman here, been given two wings of a great eagle, that she may fly into the wilderness where she will be nourished. Now, some of them, because of that phrase right there, instead of calling this the place of safety, they call it a place of nourishment. And that's perfectly okay with me to call it that. But the bottom line, you're going to be protected, so there's safety as well. And again, I just want to bring out the point here that the woman going into the place of safety, first of all, she's traveling there in some way, somehow. Obviously, we can see where she's given two wings of a great eagle. But for her to be nourished, she has to be alive. For her to travel to the place of safety, she has to be alive. And she is you. It's us in the greater church of God today. Again, I just want to say that again because I just want to shoot down the idea of something like that, that death is the place of safety. Obviously, there is, you know, there's some truth to death being a place of safety because once you're dead, but the Bible says the dead know nothing, so they can't be nourished. And I just don't know where and how some people come up with these ideas without reading the Bible. Sorry, maybe that's what the problem is. I don't know. But anyhow, let's continue on here. It says that she will go into the wilderness. What does that mean? Thayer's Greek English lexicon of the New Testament says, desert, the word desert, is an alternate translation for the word wilderness. It's interesting. And Moncey's Complete Expository Dictionary of the Old and New Testament words adds that it can refer to an uninhabited or lonely or secluded region. The point is, God will take the church to a very secluded region or area of the world and will there protect her. So again, not in the confines, the comforts of your home, but wherever God leads us. Now it says also the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, to her place. What does that mean? Well, fortunately for us, we have examples in the scripture. So hold your place there in Revelation chapter 12, and let's go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, we'll begin reading in verse 3. Exodus 19 and verse 3, it says, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself, which was there at Mount Sinai. So here he says, he brought them on eagle's wings to him, to himself, at Mount Sinai. It's the same thing he says in Revelation chapter 12, we'll be given two wings of a great eagle. Now, folks, we know how he brought them out of Egypt with plagues, with miracles. He caused them to be freed, and they had to come out very quickly. And that's all that it means when it says they were given two wings of a great eagle. It just means they was actually cast out. We know that. But they came out very speedily and in a hurry, and God brought them to himself. Again, that's an example for us. When it says that we're going to be given, the church is going to be given two wings of a great eagle, it's going to be something very similar to that. So we just have to wait and see exactly how God works it out. But he's given us these scriptures just as an example so that we know. Back to the Revelation chapter 12, and let's begin now in verse 15. Let's continue on in verse 15. It says, "So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman." Why? "That he might cause her to be carried away by the flood," that is, to be destroyed. "But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth." Now, I'm going to read this straight from what the church teaches regarding this subject. It says that the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. The word water used here could also mean people. And it could indicate an army. That could mean an army will pursue after the woman. Now, again, we have the example of how God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. We have the example of Satan the devil spewing a flood out after them when he caused Pharaoh and all the Egyptians to pursue after them. The very same thing happened then, as it says here in Revelation, that will happen again. So Pharaoh and all the Egyptian army pursued after the Israelites. What happened? The earth opened up and allowed the Israelites to escape. Now, the earth being opened up was the Red Sea on the earth. You got to realize this is a vision, and John's in heaven and, in a sense, looking down on the earth. So it could be the land separating and opening up, or it could be something just as simple as this. The Red Sea opening up, allowing the Israelites to escape, and when the Egyptians pursued after them, as it says here in Revelation as well, they were all destroyed. They were all killed. So again, the point is, something like this is going to happen again. And it's amazing. God gives us the examples so that we know. And you know what's kind of crazy? If you happen to be in that group that's being pursued, and an army is coming after you, and it looks like you're about to be destroyed, you're on the right path. At that time, all the ones that are still home, all the ones that did not go to the place of safety, it looks good for them, but it doesn't stay that way. Verse 17, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman," the church. There's no pulling of punches here. "The dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." When he goes to make war with the offspring of the woman and those that keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, brethren, that's the church. It's not people on the outside. There's a separation here. And I'll add, and again, what the church teaches on this subject. Jesus Christ, in perfect harmony with God the Father, will decide. They'll determine which ones go to the place of safety and which ones remain. But notice, the dragon knows exactly where the woman is. The dragon knows, the serpent knows exactly where those are that are keeping the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ when that separation comes. Now, even though that happens, it does not mean that these folks are not true Christians. In fact, it seems to say they are. And folks, we don't have time to turn there in Revelation chapter 3 regarding the Laodiceans. But we know some of these events are going, all these events will take place. So again, there's a Again, there's a separation that will come. And you know, I want to dwell on this for just a little bit. The reason being is when I started putting this message together, this really hit me hard. I mean, it was gut-wrenching to stop and to realize that there's going to come and separation. We've been through it, folks. We know the church has been separated, it's been splintered at all these different groups nowadays. It's that way for us. It's not that way for God. He knows exactly who is who and who's going to be doing what. And I will go ahead and make this point, and I'll probably repeat this several times throughout this message, throughout the remainder of this message. What we are doing today as a Christian and follower of Jesus Christ will determine what we will do at that time. We can't wait till the last minute. There is no midnight hour of repentance and confession. Even if there is, that doesn't mean you're going to go in the place of safety. God is going to be doing the separating. And it is determining on what we are doing today with our lives as a Christian. How obedient, how faithful, how are we applying, you know, a godly life in our lives today. God is going to make the separation, not us. It's something to really, really think about. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 19. I'll mark these so you think I would get there quicker. Here we're going to see that it's referring to the same period of time that we were just reading about here in Revelation chapter 12. And Daniel had been given a vision. Daniel had seen these four animals, these four beasts. And we know that he wanted to know the truth. He wanted to know what they represented. What do they mean? Can you place yourself in his shoes and think if God gave you that type of vision, what would we do with it? Probably just have a lot of sleepless nights. But anyhow, we would be the same way as Daniel here. Let's pick it up in verse 19. Daniel chapter 7, verse 19. He says, "Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast." That fourth beast really puzzled him. "Which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet." What residue? The Bible tells us. Let's read it. "And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints." Now we're told who Satan is going to use. We read it in Revelation chapter 12. That it's going to be him. And we know he's going to use a man or an army or nations. 10 nations represented by 10 horns. But this little horn is going to be the one in charge. And what's he doing? Making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Until the Ancient of Days came. And a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. He's persecuting the saints. Brethren, we could go to Revelation chapter 6. We won't, because for sake of time. But there's the fifth seal. You remember what the fifth seal is? When the martyrs of the saints is completed like it had already happened before them. There's a completion of the martyrs of the saints. Let's just continue on. Verse 24, "The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, against God. And what else? He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. These are those that keep God's commandments and testimonies of Jesus Christ." The exact phrase we read in Revelation chapter 12. The ones that were separated, Some went into the place of safety, but the others did not, but they keep the commandments of God and testimony of Jesus Christ, and Daniel alludes to them right here. The biggest difference between Daniel's vision, or dream and vision, and that of John's in Revelation is Daniel wasn't shown that part of the church went into the place of safety. There's nothing wrong with that. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong here. Daniel's vision elaborates more on those that didn't go into the place of safety and how that they're persecuted by this 11th horn, this little horn, and the 10 kings. These are those that keep God's commandments and testimonies of Jesus Christ and shall intend, this little horn, shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Same amount of time. Because it's speaking of the same period of time when all this is going to happen. The saints will be given into his hand. And again, it's just really gut-wrenching to think about half of the church. And we're going to read the scriptures that allude to that very fact. So far, it just shows part have been, taken in place of safety, and some remain behind. But again, it's unsettling to just think about the fact that half of the church, maybe up to half of the church, will be persecuted. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17, and we will begin reading in verse 34. Luke 17 and verse 34. Just prior to this, actually starting in verse 26, let me see how I'm doing on my time. In verse 26, let's just read through here real quick. This is just more information on how it's going to work. Luke 17, verse 26, and he says, "And as it was in the days of Noah," this is Jesus the Christ speaking. We have to take his word serious. I don't think he was kidding. I don't think he was joking around. I don't think he was trying to scare anyone. These words are not very comforting, but I don't think Jesus Christ was trying to be comforting at this point. He's giving us warning and admonition. Verse 26 then, it says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, it will also be in the days of the Son of Man." He's saying it's going to be very similar. Pay attention. "They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Point being, it happened very quickly. Was Noah given two wings of a great eagle? It doesn't say it, but the principle certainly holds true. "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built." Everything was carrying on as normal. There was no pandemic going on during the days of Lot when this happened. There was not a financial crisis. There's not an economic failure. There wasn't a depression. Everything was going on as normal is what Christ is saying. But this is how quick it happened. "On the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Was Lot given wings of a great eagle? He was actually grabbed by an angel and led out very quickly. That's the point. "Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." He's talking to us in the day when the Son of Man will be revealed before his coming. "In that day," notice what he says, "in that day he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back." All it's saying is going to happen very quickly. You don't need your best suit. You don't need your prettiest dress. Where we're going at that time. "Remember Lot's wife." And all that just means is we need to be totally committed to God, not looking back at this world and what this world has to offer us. "Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." It's not about saving our own skins. It's about doing things right now as a Christian, growing in godly love, seeking first the kingdom of God. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and all your strength. Those are the admonitions Christ gave us. That's what we're to be doing today. And I'm giving this to myself. I need this warning as much as anyone. I tell you, Christ says, and this is where it gets into the point of separating the church. I tell you in verse 34, and that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left behind. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Real quickly, it shows one will be taken, one left. It's a division here. And here it seems to imply half, where one is taken, one is left. And again, we don't have time to turn there, but think about the 10 virgins, the 10 bridesmaids. And when the bridegroom came, how many was ready? Five. How many had to go buy oil for their lamp? And we've used that in connection with the Laodiceans before. And when they came back, they knocked on the door but could not get in. Pretty scary situation. But again, the whole point is just that. It shows that maybe half of the church goes into the place of protection and nourishment, and half of the church does not. And this is Jesus the Christ is doing, giving this parable or giving this example. It's actually not even a parable. He's just giving us an example and principles of what it's going to be like. And we have the Bible to turn to see the examples of it. It finishes by saying, they ask the question, where will they be taken? And you know what? We all allude to that because we think we're all going to be taken there. So where are they going to be taken? We don't know where the place of safety is for sure just yet. We'll get more into that in just a little bit. But it says, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, no matter how gross this sounds, and this is what it means, wherever a dead body is, buzzards. Around here, I'm sure all of you have seen what we call turkey buzzards. You know, they have somehow these senses that's been instilled into them, been created into them, that they find a dead body and they feed on it and they nourish themselves on it. All it is saying is that by our senses, the Holy Spirit at that time, we know and we will know where the body is that we are to be gathered together. That's all Jesus is telling us. Don't worry, I'll take care of it. But it's going to be some of the things that we just don't know yet going into it. Herein lies faith. That's what we're going to have to do. And again, I'll emphasize on it, what we're doing today will determine what we will do at that time. And again, my point here is just a separation that Jesus Christ himself makes regarding the time that is yet just ahead of us. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 3. This time in Revelation chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse 7. And again, I want to emphasize, those that stay behind, it doesn't mean that they're not true Christians. In fact, they are. But we know that they're going through a process, a period of time of purifying themselves, of going and buying oil, representing turning to God and Christ at that time. And God and Christ are going to be with them. They're going to help them through that time. And I'm very thankful for that. What if I'm one of them? You know, again, God and Christ is going to do the separating. Again, this scripture here in Revelation chapter 3 and beginning in verse 7, it shows that God will protect some and some he will not. It says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. We know he's referring to Christ. I know your works. He knows our works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. Why? For you have a little strength. You have kept my word and you have not denied my name. Does that describe us? I hope so. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. We're going to go through some times where we're not going to be favored. But God says he will intervene and let them know that he loved us. He's talking about his church. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere. It's another one of these things that we are to be doing today. You have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. So what is the hour of trial? I do have a copy of what the church sends out. It's titled, What Do We Believe? And Mr. Foster gives these to us to help us with these subjects. In fact, that's why I'm speaking about this subject today. While we're still in Creve Coeur, we had a meeting, we're all given this list, and we had to volunteer, you know, to speak on one of these subjects. Well, I volunteered for this one here. But once I got into it, I kept asking myself, why in the world did I volunteer for this? I don't want to speak on this, but here I am, and here we are. But what I want to do is just explain what I'm just going to read right out of this booklet, and it's titled, this is, you know, What Do We Believe? And it's titled, Is There a Place of Safety? This is the fastest way to explain what is the hour of trial. What is the hour of trial? The fact that it comes on the whole world strongly indicates it could only be the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation or the Day of the Lord, and Day of the Lord, I should say. Hour is not used literally, but represents a relatively short period of time. We see in Revelation 17 and verse 12 that 10 kings will receive authority for 1 hour, the same time frame, for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Then we link this with Revelation chapter 13 in verses 4 through 5, where we find that the beast is given authority for 42 months. Corresponding to the time, times, and half a time, during which a portion of the church is protected. And we also read that in Daniel chapter 7 as well. So the 3.5 years, or 1260 days, is the hour of trial. They're one in the same. And here we are told, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the entire world, or the whole world. So, again, another promise that God makes that he will protect us. In fact, we know that God says he will protect every hair on our head. If God says it, it will be just that. He will protect us. But our faith, our obedience, and our loyalty must be to him now. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Matthew 24, and we're going to begin reading in verse 15. This is a parallel account of what was said in Luke 17. It says, therefore, this Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. This is in there for emphasis. Jesus is telling us to read and to study the book of Daniel. And along with that and with what he's saying, we should be able to understand. Maybe not every little detail, but we will understand what's being said, at least principally here. I guess the question would be, have we been reading and studying the book of Daniel? The book of Daniel has a lot to say prophetically, and a lot of it ties in to the very end. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. And again, this is Matthew's account of what Luke was saying in chapter 17. And it just means when it says, don't go back to grab your clothes, it just means it's going to happen very quickly. You will probably have a chance to pack your bags, you know, but it's going to happen very quickly. Israel had a chance to pack their bags and grab all their livestock before they came out of Egypt on eagle's wings. Verse 19, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, Jesus says, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Again, when's the last time, or do you pray on a daily basis that your flight to the place of safety will not be on the Sabbath? Do you pray every day that it will not be during the winter? Or are you like me? Since it's been so long since we covered this, we forget it. That's human nature. We have to have these things reminded for us from time to time, else we forget it. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And he is telling us, pray that your flight is not on the winter or during the winter, nor on the Sabbath day. So that's going to be some pretty tough times. And it says, woe to those who are pregnant and nursing and with nursing babies. Again, it's just going to be a difficult time. But again, God has promised to protect you if we're doing the things that please God today. I guess I could ask another question. It just, you know, I think it begs to be asked at this point in time. If someone said, it's time for us to go to the place of safety, brethren, who would you believe? Would you pack up? Would you follow him? Where's your proof? Could be like the guy that thinks the place of safety is on a mountain in Colorado. You want to end up in Colorado? Maybe, may not be the right place. There's a point there, you know, some think the place of safety is going to be at the temple in Jerusalem. We know the fallacy of that. The beast and false prophet set up their headquarters there. It's going to be problematic if the place of safety is going to be there. We're placing ourselves right into his hand, if that be the case. Again, we have to study these things. We have to study the scripture. But I don't know who I would follow today. And I think we're going to read it as we continue on in Daniel. But it just talks about that God will reveal more of his word in the end time, in the last days. And exactly, we could start posing the questions. You know, when you study anything in the Bible, especially prophecy, you always ask the question, who, what, when, where, how? You know, the only one that we have any part in is the who. All the rest God takes care of. Where, how, when. We have our part in determining if we will be in the place of safety by what we are doing today. That's the motivation. That's the admonishment. And we always say, when? Well, you know, the scriptures gives us some example. It doesn't give us dates, but it gives us events as clues. And you know who started to give them that we started reading about? It was right here. In Matthew chapter 24, and let's read verses 15 and 16 once again. Jesus speaking, he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So, when we see the abomination of desolation, or abomination that makes desolate standing in the holy place, this is when the tribulation is about to begin. And Jesus tells us to go to Daniel and read more on that. So let's go to Daniel chapter 12 now. Daniel chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. I think it's interesting how this starts out. It says, at that time Michael shall stand up. Didn't we read of a time when Michael stood up at the very beginning in Revelation chapter 12? And what did he do? He and his angels fought against the serpent and his angels, or demons, and he cast them out. There's not a second time that he does that. This is referring to the same time. Same events. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. There is only one time in the history of mankind where it's going to be such as never was since there was a nation. We just read it in Matthew. Jesus points us to Daniel. We read it again. So again, it's just going to be one time whenever that occurs in the history of mankind. Let's drop down to verse 5. It says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank," again in his vision. "And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? How long will this take place?' Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and held up his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time." Again, this is just referring to the same period of time as we read in Revelation and as we read in Matthew chapter 24 and Luke. And actually, it's in Luke chapter 21 and Mark chapter 13 as well. "And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished." It'll all be finished at the end of the 3.5 years, or 1,260 days. "Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?' And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel.'" These are comforting words if you're Daniel. "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." It's alluding to the fact they're going to be open or revealed at the time of the end. "Many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Again, alluding to the church. "And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up," that same event that Jesus was talking about in the New Testament, "there shall be 1,290 days. So to see the abomination of desolation set up, and actually we know it's part of what the little horn does. We read about him in chapter 7. But this is an event. And here, though, it says 1,290 days. So that's 30 days on top of the 1,260. Well, since at the end of 1,260 is when Christ returns, the 30 days must be before, added to the 1,260 before Christ's return, which is 1,290 days. And what happens at 1,290 days? The sacrifices are stopped. Another event that we're to be looking for. And you don't go into the place of safety until 1,260 days. So here's one of the clues that we're to be watching. Let's go on to verse 12. "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, Daniel, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." So Daniel is for a long time out yet. But again, we have now 1,335 days. Blessed is he who comes to that. So that's an addition of another 45 days to be added on to the 1,290. That's how we get 1,335 days. Well, since you can't add it after Christ comes, you add it before Christ comes. So what is it? What is that clue alluding to? Well, it's because of our other clue, we know that the sacrifices are to cease. They're to stop. That must mean they began at an earlier date. Very possibly, they began 45 days earlier. When we see that, what's going to be our thoughts? Who's going to be the one saying, "It's time to go. It's time to flee. Pack your bags. Gather together"? It's scary just thinking about it. But you know, we have to put our faith in God and in Christ. Think about this. We read this quite often. We really don't even think about it much. It was noted to Abraham because of his faith, because he was told by God, "Pack up, leave your land, and go to some place I will show you." And he did it. We don't really think about what he did. He was following God, right? we're going to have the same thing confront us. It's going to come to a point in time. Are we going to be like Abraham? And again, who are we going to follow at that time? But it seems like there's two gatherings here. One that begins 1,335 days before Christ returns. And that goes down, that gathering is a period of time of 45 days until the 1,290. And you have a second gathering from the 1,290 to the 1,260 when the days of tribulation begin and the place of safety begins. There is a scripture in Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 1. I'll read it to you for the sake of time. We're supposed to be over at 3:30, aren't we? I'll hurry. In Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 1, let me just read it. It says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather yourself together. Repeating himself. I don't think God is stuttering. I don't think Zephaniah is stuttering. Oh, undesirable nation. At that time, no one's going to want to be like us. It's just called a nation. God calls his people a nation several places throughout the Bible. Before the decree is issued. What decree? Or the day passes like chaff before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. He repeats himself again. The day of the Lord's anger? What is that referring to? Well, we've already read the scriptures, brethren. The 3.5 years, the 1,260 days of tribulation, the hour of trial, they all allude to this. Verse 3, right in the middle of this. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger, that you may be hidden during the tribulation. Now, we have to be perfectly honest with the scriptures. The root meaning of this that's found here in Zephaniah chapter 2 in verses 1 through 3, when it says, gather yourselves together, gather, yea, gather yourself together. What that is the root meaning is like to go out and gather sticks, to go out and to gather stubble, to burn. But it's not talking about that at all. It's another metaphor, okay? It's another parable. What he's talking about is take a look at yourself inwardly. Be introspective. Examine yourselves. Gather yourself together and think about yourself. Examine yourself like we're told to do before Passover. And all these little sticks and all this stubble that we should see by examining ourselves should be ripe for the fire. We're to remove those. It's like removing them and throwing them into the fire to eradicate sin out of our lives. He's saying, take a good look at yourself. Gather yourself together. I'm God. I'm watching over you. You be careful of your own self, your own thoughts. Gather your thoughts. Be circumspective in your own heart. And he's just saying, remove that sin from you. And when he says it twice, it just means it's ongoing. And when he says twice about his fierce anger, it's for sure. We read that also in Daniel. When he gets the vision twice, it's for sure. Remember the vision, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. That was one of the points. So again, those are markers. Those are times we are looking at. And Zephaniah seems to support that. Because I could see, we all know that's absolutely true. What we should be doing is removing sin out of our lives like we're removing stubble and sticks that's ready to be burned. That's important to do so. But that whole book of Zephaniah is about the day of the Lord. It's right in the middle of it. I can see where God is using it for a dual fulfillment, a dual purpose there. And we know him to do that. Now, another point that I want to make real quick is where is the place of safety? If it's not in Colorado, if it's not at the temple, where is it? Well, I would like to refer you to a Bible study given by Mr. Doug Horchek on September 15th of 2017, so 4 years ago. And it was on Friday Night Live. The Bible study was about the place of safety. And in it, Mr. Horchek spent a good deal of time on where the place of safety might be. And he had several scriptures that certainly point to Petra. And There are a bunch of them. I was going to give you a whole list of them, but you know, if you can, and when you have time at your own leisure, I would advise you to go back and watch that sermon by Mr. Horchek. It's very informative. He gives you a lot of scriptures, and we know that's how it works. It's here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept on precept, and we learn from God. God gives the revelation. But Mr. Horchek absolutely clarified that we do not know for certain where the place of safety is. He didn't know then, 4 years ago. We still don't know today. But I want to allude to this. During that sermon of Mr. Horchek, he quoted Mr. Armstrong. He quoted Mr. Armstrong a letter, a co-worker's letter, that Mr. Armstrong had written on July 16th, 1982. And you can look this up on your computer as well. I would like to read again what Mr. Armstrong had to say regarding Petra. This is the quote that Mr. Horchek used, and I want to read it to you today. Again, it's been so long, we forget. We're old timers. We remember at this point in time. But Mr. Armstrong says this regarding Petra as a place of safety. Incidentally, I know many of you seem to have your hearts set on going very soon to Petra as the place of safety during the soon coming tribulation, Mr. Armstrong says. Well, and then it's in capital letters, get your minds off Petra. Brethren, I have never said that Petra definitely is the place of protection where God will take us. I hope it is not, in capital letters. One reason it could be the place is that it is a place nobody else would want to go. It would be the most unpleasant, uncomfortable, miserable place you could go. There is nothing to be desired there. If I didn't know any better, I would say Mr. Armstrong really didn't want to go to Petra for the place of safety. Of course, it's not our call, it's God's. He took them to Mount Sinai, the Israelites in that day and age, and you know, we may have to go to some place we don't want to go. Anyhow, we'll have to wait and see. But after reading that, the mountain in Colorado sounds pretty inviting, doesn't it? You know, and I was thinking about that. That same year, we were in Hawaii for the feast. This was 1982. We were in Hawaii for the feast. And the feast coordinator, sometimes I got to think. You guys know the line in the Three Stooges, you know? I'm trying to think, but nothing's happening. It happens. But anyhow, we were there for the feast. And at the very beginning of the feast coordinator gets up and says, well, folks, he said, I have both bad news and good news for you. He said, the bad news is the tribulation has begun. The good news is we have to stay here for 3.5 years. Well, after reading this, the comments of Mr. Armstrong, that certainly sounds inviting, doesn't it? So again, we'll just have to wait and see. And we always question how we're going to get there. My mom's 86 years old, and she asked me that all the time. Well, God worked a miracle for the Israelites. If need be, he will He will work a miracle for us today. And remember, we are going to be given wings of a great eagle. We see the example of how God did it with the Israelites. So again, God is going to take care of all these things. What we need to be concerned about is what are we doing today? Because that will determine what we will do then. Let's go to Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. Need to read this scripture. Sorry about going over. I'll be done in about 3.5 minutes. Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. Again, this is the admonition from Jesus Christ. He says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Do we pray that every morning or every night? That we're counted worthy to escape all these things? Jesus told us to pray that. Along with the other things I've mentioned regarding the place of safety. That's what we are to be doing today. God and Christ will take care of the rest. In closing, let's go to Psalms chapter 91. This is all about God protecting his people. Psalms chapter 91, we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." David is writing this, and I'm sure he experienced being in this position and depending on God to protect him. Verse 2, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings," we could add, "of a great eagle, you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lies waste at noonday." You don't have to be afraid of any of these. 1,000, he goes on to say, 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Have we? No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Sounds like God is watching over all that we do. And brethren, He is. We need to be watching over what we do as well. But notice here in verse 14, it changes. And it reads now as if it is God talking to David, and thereby talking to each one of us today. Verse 14, "Because he," lowercase he here, the H, is referring to David, or again, us. "Because he has set his love upon me," God is saying. "Therefore, I will deliver him," God says. "I will set him on high, because he has known my name." We read that in Revelation chapter 3. Remember those that persevered, and they have not denied his name? "You have known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." That's pointing into eternity, eternal life with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So the question, is there a place of safety for the people of God, for the church of God? Absolutely, yes, there is. But I will end with this quote once again, or with this admonition. What we are doing today will determine what we will do at that time.